about that. We've been going through the life of Abraham together. And so that's where we're going to be again this morning. And the idea is Abraham and discovering God's will for your life situations. So I want to start off with three quick questions. And the last question, Kathy's going to come and write some stuff on the board for us. But let's just pray and ask God to be leading our time. Father, we just bow our hearts before you this morning and confess, Father, that we're just so in love with you. Lord, just so thankful for how you care about us and how you've chosen us and made us your very own. And you just have a special place for us in your heart, and you're preparing a place for us in your heaven where we will one day be with you and know great joy in your very presence. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we do pray just to open our eyes to things you would want to teach us. Father, we're so sorry about what's going on in our culture, just so sorry to hear about the pain down in Florida as more people have died down there, and Father, how we pray for those folks, and just pray for your comfort for them. Lord, I just thank you for how your word says that you are near to the brokenhearted. And we pray, oh Lord, for your great comfort in their lives. Lord, we just ask you now as we open your word that you would speak to us specifically and teach us from what we'll be discussing today. Teach us from Abraham's life and from other places in your scriptures. And we pray it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, so three quick questions. Raise your hand if you would like to know God's will in life's situation. All right, almost everybody. Good. All right, so question number two. Raise your hand if you believe that if you knew his will, you would do it. Okay, almost the same group. Great, I am so glad to know that. So what I'm going to have Kathy write down for us, the third question is, just throw out some things. What is it that you do? How do you determine God's will for you in any particular situation in life? I just want us to make a little list here. She's going to try and summarize your answers, you know, maybe with a word or two. So just think about what you do in any life situation to understand God's will for your life. All right, he opens the door for you, opens the way. Yes, sir. Okay. So you're trusting that he's allowing in your life, he's allowing those situations, okay? You feel like God's speaking to you, he's tugging you in a certain direction. He brings people into your life, so putting people in your life, situations in your life. Terry, knowing God's word, amen. Okay, so a life experience where you have learned something through it. Yep, excellent. Prayer. Very good. Very good. Prayer. Excellent. Being quiet and listening. Yeah, sometimes blocking out the din of the world is hard to do. All right, any other thoughts? Right, so the idea is kind of like getting past your fear to trust God. Yes, very good. Okay, eject the worldly ideas. Good one. Yep. Praise and thanksgiving. That sounds very biblical. Amen. Pray with thanksgiving. All right, excellent. So so on the back of your bulletin, I have had Debbie include a little outline there where you're going to be filling in those blanks as we go. We have five main points that we're going to talk about. And a lot of the stuff that you have already mentioned is, I think, going to be kind of enclosed in what we're talking about. Some of the things you've brought up are extra ideas, so you might want to just jot some of these notes down, because I think this is just such an important area. We all want to follow the Lord. We want to be walking with him. We want to be obeying him, and so I don't know that we can talk about this too much. But as I read through Genesis 24, the Lord just started putting these five ideas on my heart about how Abraham made a big decision. This chapter is, we've just been through Valentine's Day, and this chapter is a romance story. It's about Abraham finding a bride for his son Isaac. That's a pretty big life decision, wouldn't you say? When I think about my kids, I think, man, other than finding the Lord, there's probably no bigger decision they're going to make in life than who their mate is going to be. So I think this is a great chapter for us to look at in light of that question. So anyhow, I feel like we should just pray again, then we're going to read a couple of things here in chapter 24 and dive in. Well, Father, you know that you're the only one who can really direct our hearts and just give us this wisdom that we need. Lord, I don't know all the different life situations here, things that people may be facing, but Lord, you do. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at these ideas from Abraham's life and just this beautiful story about how Isaac ended up with a wife by the end of the chapter, Lord, pray that you just speak to us. And give us insight and understanding in ways that will be helpful to us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, here we go. Read with me the first four verses. It says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, 'Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" All right. So we're not going to just talk about finding a wife. We're hoping to apply this to a lot of life situations. The main thing, the thing that really stood out to me here is this idea, and it's the first blank that you're filling in: choose godly, trusted, impeccable people to support you, to help you. And I think someone else brought that up about how God brings people into our lives to help us make these decisions. So choose godly, trusted, impeccable support or people who will help you in life, help you make wise decisions, help you know God's will for your life. So think about what Abraham did. It says that he picked the oldest guy in his household. He picked his trusted servant. This guy had charge of everything Abraham owned, and Abraham trusted him. As we read down through the chapter, you'll see why. I mean, he's just a faithful guy. He's a man of faith. He prays about his decisions. He's trying his best to follow what the Lord wants. So Abraham really trusted this guy. So the question is, do you and I have people like that in our lives that we can trust like that? Really interesting verse in Proverbs. This is Proverbs 15:12. It says, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." So who is a scoffer? As I've kind of thought about that, I believe a scoffer is someone who like makes fun of other people and their decisions, but maybe he's not so good at making his own decisions. You know, he's just kind of like, you know, like me at the basketball game the other day, making fun of the judges because I didn't think their decisions were right. But I wasn't understanding some of the rules. So I was kind of like being a scoffer. So a scoffer makes fun of everyone else, but hey, are we making wise decisions? And this verse says, he will not go to the wise. He will not go to the wise. Another interesting verse from Proverbs: "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So if we want to be wise, if we want to know God's will, we need to surround ourselves with wise people. Wise people. Now, this is one of the things that's been encouraging for me about President Trump. I had extreme hesitation when he became our president. You know, just so many issues, hard to even describe. But he seems to have surrounded himself with some people who are helping him make a lot of good decisions. I'm not saying all of his decisions are good. It's interesting. The kind of people that we're surrounded with will influence who we become and what we are like. It's really, really, really fascinating. So, I think one of the things, this is an issue. I think it's an issue in all of our lives. I know it's been an issue in my life at times. You know, sometimes we have a decision to make, and so we just start asking people, and we're not really maybe wanting that wise person who's going to say, Sam, that's crazy. You can't do that. You know, we're not wanting that person. We just kind of keep polling everybody until we finally find somebody who says what I want them to say, right? And then we're like, okay, that's what I thought. What we really need is that person who is bold and courageous and is going to say, Sam, you're crazy. That is not what God's will is for your life. Now, that person's hard to find. It is so hard to find someone who will tell you the truth, maybe correct you when you're headed in the wrong direction. But that's the kind of people we need in our lives. Need a lot of those people in our lives. All right, so the first idea, find those godly, trusted people. Surround yourself with them. Get their advice on a regular basis. All right, let's read a little bit further, starting in verse 5. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. All right, and so verse 9, that the servant swears to him. The thing that stood out to me here, and this would be item number 2, look only at options within God's best. Look only at options within God's best. As you're trying to make a life decision, trying to figure out God's will for your life in a certain situation, look only at options within God's best, His direct will, and burn all your other bridges. And that's what Abraham is doing here. You know, he's like, God called me here, but there's something up with the people here. I don't want my son's wife to be from this land. And so he's only wanting God's best in his life. And this is a really tricky one. I believe that our old nature and the world's thinking hates this idea. My old nature and the world hate the idea that I would only choose God's best. Right? Because we just kind of want all of our options to be out there, and we want to do what feels good to us. We often want to do what's easy, what's comfortable. We don't want to do things that are scary and frightening. And so we hate this idea. The world hates this idea. Let me give you a couple of examples, and I want us to look at a little bit of different other places in the Bible about this. For example, the world will make fun of us, I believe does make fun of us, when we try to be godly. And they do this in a lot of different ways. Let's just take this word, for example. Take the idea of being prudish. Okay, you've heard the word prudish. Do you want to be called a prude? I don't. I mean, Thank you. All right. Well, that is so interesting. Because like I'm like, that's the dreaded word. Nobody wants to be called prudish. And so I went and looked the word up in the dictionary this week. Check this out. Prudish means to be excessively proper or modest in speech, conduct, dress, etc. I've read that definition. I'm like, that's who we want to be. That's who we want to be. And yet the world has been successful in putting this negative idea about the very things that God has called us to be. The world hates us to say, you can only be godly. They absolutely hate it. Turn with me, if you would, real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, so I just want us to start at verse 1, so we'll have a little bit of the context. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay, so we're to arm ourselves with this purpose of suffering. And sometimes doing what's good causes us to suffer. It's not always easy to behave ourselves. It's not always easy to make those wise choices that may cause us to suffer. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So check out verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. However long you lived before you were Christian and were involved in these kind of things, Peter's saying, however long it was, it's long enough. That stuff ought to be in your past. Let it stay in your past. Not easy, but let it stay in your past. Check out verse 4, though. It says, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. That word malign means they call you prudish. They make fun of you. They give you grief. They belittle you. They do everything that they can to make you feel small and out of touch and out of step and just to make fun of you in general. You know, there's a big to-do this week. Someone on The View evidently said a number of things, but the thing that really hit home with me was, hey, if you talk to Jesus, it's okay, but if Jesus talks to you, and I'm thinking, well, that's me, because I believe he talks to me. And so this verse just nails that. They are surprised, the world is surprised, that you and I do not run with them into all the stuff that they're involved in, and they malign you. They do their best to undermine your godly dreams and your godly aspirations. So we need to unashamedly stay who we are. We need to declare who we are. We, as you're looking at a life decision, only consider things that are God's best in that decision. I think someone actually mentioned that very thing. Reject the world. Choose God, reject the world. I think Scott was saying. Only look at the things that are within God's best. Never consider a job or a hobby or a pastime or an activity that causes you to lie, cheat, steal, or be immoral. Nothing that lowers the person Christ created you to be. If there is anything about a job that's got any of that in it, ditch it. Is there anything about a hobby that inclines you in that direction? You should ditch it. Don't let it get into your life. I want to read you Ephesians 5, just a couple of verses there. Just so clear. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So we're to imitate him in all of life. And look at verse 3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." Not even be named among you. We shouldn't let a curse word out of our mouth. We shouldn't let anything taint us or touch us that will lower the dream that God's put in our hearts of being godly, pure, wise, gentle, kind, careful people. That's who we should be as his followers. And the other thing, you know, let me just redo the quote here. "Look only at options within God's best, his direct will, and burn all other bridges." We ought to just burn those bridges. You know, you remember the guy, the conqueror, I can't remember who his name was right now, but he got to land, and, you know, they're on a mission there, and so they're headed up, and the soldiers turn around, and they look back, and the boats are on fire. And they're like, okay, I guess we're going this way, right? There was no other option. That general left them no other option. And that's what we want to do. That's what Abraham's doing here when he's commissioning his servant. He's like, listen, if that woman won't come, the deal's off. You're released from this oath. You are free. The deal is off. Do not take a wife for my son from any other place. And that's what I believe God wants us to be like. The deal's off. If there's any other option on the table. All right. Cool. So let's go on to the next couple of verses. Genesis chapter 24. Let me get back there. We're going to jump down to verse 9. Actually, that's where he swore to him. His servant swore to him. So verse 10. Here we go. Here's the fun part of the story. "Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well and by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master.'" All right, so point number 3 on your outline, ask God specifically for his help and guidance. Ask him specifically. And this came up, I think, in a number of different ways. Of course, prayer being the most obvious that you all mentioned here. But I believe even beyond praying, this is a great example of Abraham's servant just praying so specifically. He wasn't afraid to ask God a hard question and just to lay out a scenario in front of him. And we have an invitation. We have actually a number of invitations. But James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God has promised that if we ask him, he'll answer us. He'll give us wisdom. And of course, that's what we need for so many of life's situations. We have some promises from Jesus as well. I want to read you a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 7. And as soon as I start reading them, you're going to recognize them because they're very, very famous verses. But this is Matthew 7, starting with verse 7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So God has promised we should ask him. He's promised to answer us, promised to guide us, promised to lead us through life. I know sometimes hard things come into life, things that we don't expect. God has also promised he uses all things, he works all things together for good to those who love him. And so sometimes there's an element of faith that we have to engage in different life situations. Or we just trust him that even though we can't understand it, even though it seems really, really hard, that he's in control, and that he's going to use it in our life and he's going to work it out for good. But just because hard things happen doesn't mean we should stop asking. You know, the verse, I just can't get it out of my mind. It will be given. Ask and you will, I want to read it again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. All right, going back to Genesis 24. Dive in with me at verse 15. We're not going to be able to read the whole chapter, but I do want us to at least read this next little section. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and then ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels. That's a lot of water. Camels drink a lot of water. And they had a whole slew of them with them. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So a lot of fun stuff there. As far as item number 4, I just would like you to write, wait and keep your eyes on him. So we surround ourselves with godly people, wise people. We look only at options that are within God's will and God's best for our life. We burn all the other bridges. We pray and we ask God specifically. And number 4, we wait for God. We keep our eyes on him. That's what the servant did. Here's this girl, and he's popped the question, so to speak. And wow, she did it. I mean, his plan was he was going to go to everyone, right? Hey, can I have a drink? But he didn't have to go to anymore because she immediately said, yes, you can have a drink, and let me water the camels also. Now, she must have been a strong girl. I'm not sure that that was a very common. I think it was probably when that servant prayed that and put that requirement on this girl, I think it was probably a very difficult requirement. I think it was something he did not expect her to do. Watering camels is a big job. They drink a lot of water. And so it was just like God answered his prayer. Here she is. And not only is she beautiful, she's a servant. Wow, how refreshing. Ravi Zachariah takes this chapter and gives a message from it about looking for a wife or looking for a husband. And his point from this verse is, listen, find a servant. You know, we're supposed to be loving and serving one another. And that's who this girl was. And so anyhow, just such a beautiful picture. But here the servant is waiting for God to answer. And you know, there are just so many promises in the Bible for you and I about how important that is. Remember, Isaiah says, the one who waits for the Lord will rise up with wings like eagles. He will run and not be weary. He will walk and not faint. The one who waits for the Lord. Another verse says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, it's not all that I can accomplish or we can accomplish because we're so strong and mighty and wise and smart. It's not by might or by power, but it's by God's Spirit. We're waiting for Him. Wait for the Lord. Be patient and wait for the Lord, and He will come through for you. And so in life's decisions, I think that is also true. I think it's easy to run ahead of the Lord. You know, Abraham wasn't always this wise. I think I feel like he and his wife maybe ran ahead of the Lord a little bit at one point when God had promised him a son, and they waited all those years, and Sarah still wasn't having a son, and they finally were like, okay, well, I guess you should have my servant. And so along comes Ishmael, and those guys have been fighting over there. They're still fighting over there today because Abraham got a little bit ahead of the Lord. He didn't wait. And so it's important for us to wait. I think it's easy at times also to lag behind the Lord. You know, as someone brought up here, I can't remember who mentioned which one of these items, but maybe it was Jane. You know, because we're afraid. The Lord told me to do this, but I don't know what'll happen if I do that. And so then we wait too long, and we're behind Him. And so I don't have the magic, you know, I don't have the magic answer here. I just know that there's a balance, that we're to wait for the Lord, but when we know where He's leading, man, we got to go for it. We got to be all in. And that's actually the next point, that's item 5 on your outline. I would just like you, if you would, write in the words, when God leads, take decisive action. When God leads, take decisive action. And that's the rest of this chapter. I don't have time to read it all with you. Maybe you have read it recently. I hope you have or will. But this servant, he immediately says to this girl, hey, is there room for us to stay at your father's house? And she's like, yeah, We got plenty of place for you to stay. We got food for the camels. You come on. And so he gets over there, and they're doing all the greetings and everything. And he says, okay, well, I need to state my business. I mean, he's like a man of business. And so he tells them the whole story, word for word, punch for punch, blow for blow. He tells them the whole story. And you get to read it all over again about everything that he prayed and everything that happened. And so he's like, so what do you think? And they're like, wow. We can't say anything good or bad. This thing's coming from God. It's coming from God. And so the next morning he gets up and he's like, okay, send me on my way. And they're like, whoa, slow down, cool your heels, man. Let's chill out for a little while. And he's like, no, God's prospered my journey. Send me on my way. And to me, it's just such a picture of how we ought to be when God speaks to us. You know, once we know what he has said, we ought to be. We ought to be like the driving force. Abraham got that right so many times, right? God would tell him to do something. We looked at chapter 22 last week where God gave Abraham something extremely difficult to do. And he got up the very next morning and off he went to obey the Lord. And that's what we should be like. Let me just read you a couple of, this will be our last verse, a couple of verses from James chapter 1 again. And I'm going to start in verse 22. All right, James 1, start in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Ever get up and look in the mirror and say, man, and then you just go on out the front door because you forgot to do anything about it, and the first person who sees you, they go, whoa! That ever happened to you? No? Well, that's what this verse is saying it's like when we look in the Bible and we don't obey it. It's like that. God's telling us how to live, and so we need to be doers of his word. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and for how it, Lord, just so clear, so often. Father, I do pray for my own heart first, because I need these things in my life more than anyone. And Lord, I pray for us as a church family, Father, that you will just continue your perfect work. Thank you, Lord, that you have us on a journey and that you're working in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we'll take courage today and we'll just let you have your way, Lord, in all of life's situations, that we'll take these steps as best we know how and let you mold us and shape us, because you'll be glorified. We'll be glad that it was done. We'll be glad that it happened. And I pray it in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.